Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. In chapter 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Chapter 11, verse 1. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Then Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. And then verse 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. In our study of Proverbs, we've begun to look at different themes, and we're looking at the theme of work, wealth, and wisdom in the chapters 10 and 11. This is a recurring theme throughout Proverbs, but we've been focusing on different themes that are found in Proverbs chapter 10 and 11, and we'll work our way through Proverbs, and we might finish by the end of time, maybe. But we're looking at the theme of work and wealth. The Bible has a lot to say about work, a lot to say about money, a lot to say about business, and how we can act wisely with regard to these things. And I want to begin by telling you how to get rich. Telling you how to get rich, or how to get poor. The Proverbs tell us both. They give us instruction on how to get rich and how to get poor. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, which we read, it says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor. There it is, the method of becoming poor. You don't have to do much. Just be slack. Be a slack worker. Have a slack hand. Don't be diligent. You know, be lazy. And you can. It's a sure path to poverty. You know, you're headed that direction. You're going to be a success in becoming poor. He who has the slack hand becomes poor. Don't do your job well. Do it sloppily, halfway, partially, and then you'll become poor. So you young people need to listen to that. If you really want to become poor, if that's your goal, then you just be real sloppy in your work. Don't be diligent, you know. Do it halfway. Be a sluggard. Sleep as much as possible. Be slack in every way possible. And then you can become poor. That's the method to become poor. But then it says, at the last half of the verse, the hand of the diligent makes rich. The hand of the diligent makes rich. By hard work, by diligence, a person can become rich. A person can become rich by working hard, being diligent, paying attention to detail. And the Proverbs tell us that this is generally the way God gives people riches. There are those who inherit it and have, you know, never do anything and get it. But generally, the way God works in His providence to give people riches is through hard work. Through labor. They are diligent. And God blesses them with riches. Now, the riches and this diligence are not something that we do in and of ourselves. We're not some kind of autonomous workers that can go out there and get it for ourselves. We don't necessarily want riches unless those riches come with the blessing of God. Riches in and of themselves are not something to be desired. They could be a great woe to us and cause great sorrow. There are plenty of miserable rich people. Lots of people out there who have plenty of money but are miserable. We want more than just riches. We want the blessing of God with our riches. And so we see in verse 22 of chapter 10 that the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The wise man recognizes that it's more than diligence. It's more than just hard work that makes a man rich. He must be diligent in the right way. There's a there's a right way and a wrong way to gain riches. And the wise man recognizes that he wants riches with the blessing of God. Riches where there is no sorrow with it. God is very capable of giving a man riches and misery alongside it. And he does it regularly as we look around us and read the tabloids. You walk through the line of the grocery store and you look at the, there it is, one misery case after rich people who are miserable and their lives are a wreck. They have plenty of riches, but there's also plenty of sorrow with it. And so as Christians and as believers, we want to be diligent. We want to be hardworking. And we trust the Lord will bless us with riches. But we don't want riches apart from blessing. We want riches that don't have sorrow added with it. Proverbs 17:1 says, "Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife." It's better to eat my little piece of bread in a quiet place than have a house full of feasting where everybody's mad at each other. Strife, anger, everybody's raging at each other. So wealth is in itself not good necessarily. Only when it's added, it is the blessing of God when it is added to us, but it doesn't bring sorrow as well. So as we look at this, we begin, I want to instruct the young people, especially young boys. You guys have got to learn to work hard. You've got to learn to be diligent. There's something about little boys that they don't tend to want to do that. Maybe girls too, little girls, but especially little boys. They're not always diligent, young men. But if you want to be poor, continue down that path. Keep being lazy. Keep being slack. If you want to be rich, if you want to be blessed, then you need to work hard and learn to work hard now before it's too late. But this work that you do is not to be done in your own fleshly strength. It's to be done by the power of the Spirit, God working in you, and asking for His blessing upon your work, that He would make your labors fruitful. So in order to get wealth without sorrow, we want to look at two things today. To get this wealth without sorrow, we want to learn how to labor in a way that's blessed. The Bible gives us instruction not only in that we are to be diligent, it tells us how to be diligent in a way that receives God's blessing. And it also tells us how to enjoy the wealth once we get it. We need instruction as that too. What do we do once we do get it? What if God does bless us and we do become rich? How do we honor Him with the wealth? Let's look first at the blessed businessman, or the one who is diligently laboring under God's blessing. We're told first something he does not do in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. It tells us what God delights in, what He will bless, and what He will not bless. "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." That's a strong word, abomination. He tells us that your dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. He hates that. It enrages Him. It makes God angry. He hates unjust business dealings. The unjust businessman is hated by God. And now, we don't use scales very often in our business. Probably, well, some of you might. I don't know. But all of us present certain things. If you're in business, you're presenting a product to a customer. Say you've got, I don't know, you're selling windshields. You're presenting a windshield for a sale to a customer. How you present that windshield matters. If you present it as something that it is not, and you don't look at that little crack over there on the side. Let's avoid paying any attention to that. If you're presenting something as it is not for sale, then you're using unjust scales. That's what an unjust scale is. It looks like it says one, the weight says 1 pound, right? But it really weighs 12 ounces. So you're stealing 4 ounces from somebody, right? It has the appearance of being more than it is. And that's what God is condemning here. He says it's an abomination when you present something as more than it is. And you know it's not that way. You're saying it's this way, but you know it's not. You've used an unjust scale. You've showed them and said, look, it's a pound, but it's really 12 ounces. And you know that. That's unjust scales. And God is not delighted with that. As a matter of fact, He says that is an abomination. But look at the last half of the verse. This is what delights God. It says it delights Him. He is delighted with a just weight. He is thrilled with the honest businessman. He's thrilled with the one who gives what He said He would give. He says He would produce this product for you and give it to you, and He gives it to you just as He said, or maybe even better. Maybe He goes above and beyond. And God is delighted with that. He says He delights in a just weight. So that's a principle that we have to use in our diligence and labor. When you are being diligent, when you're out there laboring, you have to make sure that you give to your customers or whoever you're working with, give to them what you said you would give them. And if you work hourly, give to your boss what you said you would give him. And God delights in that. You know, He delights in our labor. He delights in work. What we do, you know, what you do 40 hours or plus a week in your job, it's something that can be a great delight to God. It delights God. He's pleased with that. We have this secular sacred dichotomy. People think, well, the spiritual work is what's important and then my secular work doesn't matter. The Scripture doesn't speak that way. God delights in the just weights. He delights in the just businessman who does his work in a way that honors God. He's diligent in that way. So as you make contracts, be careful. Make sure you're upfront telling exactly what you plan to give and what you plan to receive. And make sure these things are clear. The fine print in contracts. We're all aware of hearing about the fine print. In the big letters, they give all kinds of wonderful things. And in the little letters, they take away all kinds of things, wonderful things, back through that fine print. That's dishonest scales. You're deceiving people. So we cannot use the fine print in contracts because that is an abomination to the Lord. He's concerned about even our business and how we do business. We're to be diligent and do it in a way that delights God. Now, the socialist environment we live in, we live in an environment where a bunch of people are socialists. They think if you got a bunch of wealth, you ought to share it with me. And the government ought to make you share it with me. Okay, we're against profit-making in a sense of the culture. We think profit-making is evil. To go make a profit, what a terrible, evil thing. And there's this mindset in our culture that if you're making a profit, somehow you're ripping somebody off. Somebody's got to be losing if you're benefiting. Okay, it's a win-lose situation. All economic transactions are win-lose. Somebody wins and somebody loses. That's a lie. That is not true. As a matter of fact, as Christians, we should work diligently to see to it that it is a win-win situation. That the person who's selling wins and the person who's buying wins. They get what they want and you get what you want. And the Bible talks about this as well. And it's related to this dishonest scale issue. Both of you should leave after a transaction saying, that was a good deal. Both people should be saying, that was a good deal for me. And I think that was a good deal for him too. He benefited and profited by the transaction. And I benefited as well. And that should be the goal of the transaction. That you profit and that he profits. And God's made the world so that that is a possibility. Nobody should leave, at least as far as it depends upon you, saying, I just got ripped off by this guy. He just ripped me off. That should not be the parting thought. The parting thought should be, that was a good deal. I want to do the business with this guy again. I want to do business again with this man. Now, I don't want to go down this track, but just something for thought. This is just an aside for thought. In our culture, we set prices on goods at the store. You go to the store, it's got a price tag on it or on a little bar beneath it, right? We know how much things cost. You know, that's pretty rare in the world. It's very rare. You know, you go to a market somewhere else in the world, most of the world actually, what do? How much you give me? You know, how much are you going to give me for this? I'll give you this, I'll give you that. And then you're back and forth. There's this bartering system that goes on in the marketplace, right? Oh, I can't take that. And then you start feeling like you're going to walk away. And then they go, oh, come back. Okay, we'll do it. And this bargaining, this niggling over prices is not something that's happened in our culture. How did that come about? Think about this. I think it comes about from the just scale issue. And there's the influence of Christianity that's permeated our culture. Just an aside, just to think about it. Where Christianity has come to be prominent, we have this kind of dealing in the marketplace. Open, upfront prices. Not this kind of how much can I milk you for attitude. Just think about that. Now, the pleasant transaction. Speaking of the marketplace, in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 14. Listen to this. Sort of a funny picture here the writer of Proverbs gives us. It's good for nothing, cries the buyer. It's good for nothing. But when he has gone his way, then he boasts. I got a bargain. He's in the market when he's dealing with you. Oh, this is good for nothing. This is a piece of junk. I'm not going to pay, you know. And then he leaves and goes, man, what a bargain. Did you see the bargain on this guy? I just took him to the cleaners. And that's the attitude. Again, this is deceptive. This is a type of dishonesty in our dealings. And we need to be sure that we don't carry out that deception in our transactions, in our contract making. That we don't act like, oh, this is going to kill me. You know, my business is going under because of this, but we'll do it. That's dishonest. Now, related to this deception and ungodly dealings, I want to make another qualification. And we're going to go into application with regard to some other things. But it's right to want to get the most for your product. It's right to want to make the highest possible profit on your product. That's a right thing. You know, you should want to make a profit. It's right to want to buy at the lowest price. When you go to the store, you should want to get the best deal possible. That's how you should deal with your transactions. That's good stewardship. However, we shouldn't be deceptive in this. We have to be sure we're honest. There's something more than getting a good deal, and that's honesty. We need to be honest in our dealings. And I've already spoken about taking advantage in the fine print and contracts. We can't do that. We need to be open and upfront, making sure that this 12-ounce weight or this 16-ounce weight is a 16-ounce weight. They know exactly what they're getting, and we're not trying to hope they don't notice that little detail in the contract. But they know exactly what they're getting from us. And then we need to realize that there are people out there who you're dealing with who will say, "It's good for nothing. It's good for nothing." And then as they walk away, they'll say, I just took him to the cleaners." So we need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. You need to recognize there are people out there who will try to rip you off. Don't act like, "Oh, this is killing me. If I make this contract with you in this way, then I'm losing everything." They're lying through their teeth. They're not going to lose everything. They're going to make a killing on this. So we need to make sure that we are wise as serpents, but always in our dealings being honest and upfront. So the profit motive, as we see, has limits. If you're a good capitalist, sometimes capitalists err in thinking that there's no limit to the profit motive. The goal is profits. That is what we want, profits. But as believers in Christ, there are limits to the profit motive. That cannot be our highest goal. Now, profit making is good. As a matter of fact, in the parable of the talents, the man's condemned for not making a profit. Right? If your business is not making a profit, I say you need to change businesses. Right? You're to make a profit. That's the goal. That's a good thing. That's a right thing to do. But it cannot be our ultimate goal for a Christian businessman. How we make the profit matters. And that's what we've been looking at. Now, I want to look at an interesting dimension of God's regulation of profit making. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 26. It says, "The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it." People will curse the one who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Now, let me say what this is not saying. This is not saying that you have to sell to everybody who wants to buy. Somebody says, "Oh, I want to buy that you have to sell." No. It's dealing with a particular commodity, particularly grain, which is a basic commodity of life. You need that to live, bread in the marketplace. Bread in the ancient world was vital for life. You need bread. And also, I don't think he's saying that you have to give things away. He's saying you have to sell it. But what is he dealing with? What kind of situation is this proverb dealing with? All the commentaries I looked at came to basically the same conclusion. It's dealing with a man who takes advantage in times of necessity. There's times of disaster or trouble or famine, and he's got the grain, and he refuses to sell it in order to make the people so desperate that the price will get jacked up, and then he can make a killing. So he withholds grain, and it brings the curse of the people on him. They hate him for it. But he says, the one who is blessed is the one who will sell it. Now, in certain situations, it's right to manufacture goods. This is a lot about business, isn't it? It sounds like a business lecture almost. But this is what the Bible is very practical in dealing with our business, what we do day to day. But there's a certain way to manufacture your products where you don't want to flood the market. You manufacture a certain amount so that you're getting a good price for what you're doing, and you're manufacturing your products in that way. And you're withholding, to a certain degree, your product from the market instead of just flooding it with it. That's not what this passage is dealing with. It's dealing with grain, a basic necessity of life, which is in a time of need. And if you refuse to sell to people who are starving in order to jack up the price and make them desperate, then that will be cursed. And the people will bless you if you do, if you are willing to sell. How does this relate to our hurricanes? It's been in the news a little bit, right, here and there. People talking about hurricanes. And you've probably heard this terrible phrase called price gouging. Price gouging. No. he's the price gouger, and you know that's evil to do it, be a price gouger, a terrible thing like that. He's a price gouger. Now, how does this apply? This passage apply to that? Well, first of all, we need to figure out what price gouging is, which is no easy task. What is price gouging? It depends who you talk to. It's usually price gouging is when a government official somewhere determines that you're charging too much money for your product. That's basically price gouging. And it happens to be in a time of distress. Now, just as an aside, everybody's always trying to make the maximum profit. Always. In times of distress or non-distress, they're always trying to make the maximum profit. But there are limits, and we're going to see some of those limits. Now, someone sent me an article about a man in Chattanooga who charged, after the Hurricane Katrina, he charged $4.99 a gallon for gasoline. And he kept it on the sign for about half an hour. And then when nobody bought any gas in that half hour, he decided he better lower his price to compete with the surrounding gas stations. But it was too late. Someone had already reported him as a price gouger. You're supposed to be so terrible, price gouger. So he's been reported as a price gouger because he raised his price to $4.99. And he'll probably have to pay a fine. Now, what are some observations we can make about this? How do we judge this occurrence biblically? How do we judge it according to the Bible? First thing I think we need to see is that the Bible gives no authority to the civil magistrate to determine pricing. The Scripture gives no even hint that the civil magistrate is supposed to determine how much you charge for your products and how much profit is too much profit. That's not given into his hand at all. And it's interesting that the state worshipers, the statists who worship the god of the state, when the dreadful price gougers started to charge their high prices, where'd they run? They ran to their priests, the priestly representatives of their legislature and their... And they began to call on them and say, curse these men, curse these men, these cursed price gougers. Go and punish them for their great evil. But the government has no business involved in determining prices. It's not only going to be disastrous for an economy, for have the state tell us how much we should charge, it's against God's law. They don't have the business doing that. They cannot just do whatever they please. But the Bible does not leave the weak and the needy at the mercy of the ruthless either, does it? There is a method of handling the person who is. There is such a thing as a person being ruthless in time of need. There's a person who withholds grain and deserves to be cursed in time of need and necessity. You know, the guy who was charging the $20 for bottled water, well, he's got to answer to God. $20 for bottled water is a pretty high price for when it cost $1 the day before. Now, there may be all kinds of justifications, but ultimately, he's got to justify that to God. And that's who the needy and the weak need to go to, not to the state. You don't run to the state and say, help me, curse this wicked price gouger. If you are weak and you are needy and some man is taking advantage of you in your time of distress, then you call on the God who loves to hear the weak, who loves to hear the voice of the needy and avenge. He's the one who's supposed to take care of the oppressed and defend them against those who take advantage of them in their weakness. Another observation is the Bible doesn't say how much profit is too much profit. It just doesn't tell us. We don't know how much is too much. Scripture requires us to sell in times of need if we have the ability. Now, if you're poor and it's all the grain you have and you got to feed your family, you don't sell, of course. But if you have the goods that people need in times of necessity, you have to sell. And then you need to recognize that you'll be accountable to God for the price you charge. And if you are sticking it to people and taking advantage of them in their time of desperation, then you'll have to answer to God. So these are just some observations about the recent price gouging, and I think this verse helps us to understand how the Bible applies to it. That we are to sell. People will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. And now, that's how we're to do business. These are just a few tips are a few principles of God's Word that teach us how to do business. Now we need to look about what do we do if God blesses us? What if we are diligent and we labor according to His Word and He blesses us with wealth? Now what do we do? How do we live with this wealth? Much sorrow comes to those who are wealthy because they become too fond of their wealth. They begin to love it. And they seek their comfort in it. They seek protection from it. And they begin to trust it to deliver them from all kinds of problems in life. That, yeah, we have this problem, but my money will deliver me and help me to escape whatever my woe happens to be. But the godly believer, the wise man, who enjoys his wealth, doesn't put too much stock in it. He knows it has a limited value. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. Here's the principle. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Money cannot be your deliverer. Money cannot be your savior in any circumstances. Not just, you know, eternal salvation. You cannot look to your money to deliver you in temporal things either. It can't be a deliverer for you. Ultimately, you have to seek Christ as your deliverer. He's the savior. And you look to Him for deliverance. And He may use wealth to do it in certain cases, but ultimately they do not profit in the day of judgment. And contrary to Led Zeppelin, you cannot buy the stairway to heaven. You can't buy it. You cannot purchase salvation for yourself, ultimately, or for your family or anyone else. It cannot be purchased. Salvation is of the Lord. So we can't expect wealth to save us. And a lot of our trouble comes, we expect wealth to do more than it's meant to do. It's a creature. And it's not meant to, it has a limited ability to accomplish things. And we have to keep it in perspective. Verse 28 of chapter 11 gives us another warning about our wealth. It says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." The righteous will flourish like foliage, but the one who trusts in riches will fall. I want to make a clarification. You can trust in your riches whether you have a bunch of them or whether you have just a little bit. You can be guilty of trusting in your wealth whether it's just a little bit of wealth, a little bank account, or a big bank account. It can happen both ways. You could be very poor and yet be very trusting in riches, thinking that riches will save you. I would argue that there are a lot of people who are poor who are looking for money for salvation. They want money so they can save themselves and deliver themselves out of their state, whatever it is. And so being rich or being poor is really irrelevant in one sense, because you can still trust in it if you have a little bank account or a big bank account. So rich or poor, it doesn't matter. We have to beware of the temptation to trust in our wealth and hold the stuff of the world loosely. Be generous. Loosely hold on to our things. Now some of you might identify with this. If you have a constant anxiety about your bank account and disruptions in your bank account, when it goes up, you're happy, but when it goes down, you're very sad and distressed. Or sudden big expenditures that were unexpected become very stressful to you because, oh no, my bank account is dropping. And there's this stress about money and anxiety. I would say examine your heart. You may be trusting in riches, whether or not you have little or a lot. If your riches and the coming and going of the riches governs your life and makes you feel certain ways or upset, or you're doing great when it's there and when it's not, you're very stressed and anxious, it may be because you trust in your stuff. But God has given us all this wealth, all these riches to enjoy, not to be all worked up over. Now, obviously, we've got to be good stewards. We have to make sure we invest things wisely. But we have to hold loosely. And if you are having these symptoms, I'll call them symptoms, that's what they are, symptoms of anxiety and worry about money all the time, there's a good chance you're trusting in riches. It's like a light on your dashboard. There's a red light flashing and it's a warning. If you're anxious all about your money, then you need to look and examine your heart and make sure you're not trusting in your riches. Now, one way to keep us from trusting in our riches is to be generous with it. But just back to the previous point, I just thought of something about a woman spoke to me one time. She had become very wealthy. She's a godly Christian lady. And later in life, she'd become very wealthy, her and her husband. But at the beginning, it was not so. They'd worked very hard to gain this wealth. And we were talking about, I don't even know what the conversation was about, but she made this passing comment, and I've remembered it forever. She goes, "You know, back when we didn't have any money, we had very, very little, I used to worry constantly about money. It was constantly on my mind. I was constantly worried and upset, wondering if we would have enough to do this or that, and bug me. And now since the Lord has blessed us with all this wealth, I rarely ever think about money." So there's an example of a person who was trusting in riches when they didn't have much, and then God had blessed them with an abundance, and they didn't think much about it at all. And she was a very generous lady, very giving. and they were a very generous people. And that is what the Scripture tells us to be. If God gives us blessings of wealth, we are to be generous. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So there are some people who give generously and scatter their money broadly, but they become richer. Their wealth increases. And then there's the miser. The miser who hoards it all up and doesn't want anybody to get it. And he burns one little lump of coal, right? And yet he becomes poor. God is able to bless us when we're generous. The wealth can come and go, and he will bless us as we give generously to others. Now, there is a wasteful scattering. There's a profligate scattering, the profligate who wastes his money. And that's not wise, and he will come to poverty. But this is not what this is talking about. It's talking about godly generosity. Godly generosity, giving, and trusting that the Lord will take care of our needs, that he will increase us even more. So in summary, we've learned several things. First, we see that we're to be diligent. From young boys to old men, we're to be diligent laborers, and God will bless that diligence. And we're to be diligent in a way that receives God's blessing. We could be diligent in evil, but we're to be diligent in righteousness in our dealings and business. And then when we deal justly, God may give us wealth. And when he does, we need to be open-handed and generous. And we need to be very careful we don't trust in it and expect it to deliver us. And again, whether we have a lot or a little. Don't look to anything else or anyone else but the Lord Jesus Christ for your deliverance. That is a sin over and over again that plagues fallen men. They look for deliverance in something other than the Lord Jesus. They look for deliverance in their wealth. They look for deliverance from the state. Jesus Christ alone is your Savior. Look to your deliverance from him only. So let us do that now as we pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would apply your word to our hearts and enable us to obey. That you would convict us of our sins and grant to us repentance and faith and joy. And that you would give us the grace to enjoy all the benefits that you've given. We know that even the ability to enjoy these good gifts comes from you. And so we pray for the grace to enjoy all the things you give us in a way that brings glory and honor to your name. Amen. Hear now the benediction of your God. This was the blessing upon Jacob. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. And cursed be everyone who curses you. And blessed be those who bless you. Amen.